How do works work? I remember when I first got saved, it was just a few months later that I went off to Bible college. I didn't want to learn about anybody else but Jesus. And I was just a couple years older than these guys. I remember the first class. I mean, I remember getting saved and then just being in awe that the Lord would redeem me. And it was so clear that it was not of myself. And so I didn't really ever have issues with legalism per se. But when I read through James, and I remember being in a class, I remember the teacher's name, and I had three classes from him, so I don't remember which one it was. But I remember them going through James and the verses that we just read. And it was confusing to me. I mean, I was a pretty new believer. And even years later, I avoided these passages. You know, when you look at like James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And I was like, he's justified by works? What? And then, if you read in 24, it says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And that, like, contradicts other verses in the Bible, it seems, when you read it at face value. And so I avoided this book. I was much like Martin Luther, a much smarter man than I, who was so frustrated by the book of James that he wishes it was burned in the furnace. He said, this is the least of all epistles. It is an epistle of straw, he said, where the other ones, they share the gospel rightly, but James does not. And I really butchered all those quotes, but I do have them here in case you want to see them after. But in that, though, I was like, well, I'm not going to study this then. I mean, that guy's smarter than me. I mean, he was the first one to translate the Bible into German before we even translated it into English. This guy must know what he's talking about. So that's not something that I'm going to focus on. The sad thing is, yeah, we read through James and we know these things and we hear them. But what does it mean? How does this work? Because we know, as you look at, well, there's two issues in the church that happened in the very, very beginning of the church, and they still happen today. There's a big word that I want you to be scared by, but there's antinomianism, which means anti-law. We're totally against the law. And there's legalism, which is by the law. So you have antinomianism, anti-law, and by the law. I'm describing two ditches here. The road is the good thing. These are two ditches. These are both heretical in a sense. Anti-rules, through the rules. Anti-action, they defend their lack of works for the Lord because they don't have to have them. And really, they don't have to have them. Therefore, they don't do them. And they just say it because it's what they just say, this is what Jesus did for me, so I'm free. So I don't have to do anything at all, nor will I. And then you have by your works. Your good deeds somehow, some way, you are saved, and plus what Jesus did. What you have here is defiance and defiance. And so how do works work? What I hope to say in here is that faith without works is just talk. And work without faith is just filthy rags. Let me repeat that. Faith without works is just talk. And work without faith is just filthy rags. Samuel, will you bring that chair up here and put it right here for me? So how does works work? You know, we read through James in 21 and was not Abraham our father justified by works? Thank you, brother. When he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. Then we see Paul say, what then shall we say that Abraham, in Romans 4, where it talks about us not being justified by works, which we think there is a contradiction, but there actually is real clarity in this. This really isn't actually confusing. And so that's why I decided to tackle this, because I avoided it for so long, but when the truth came through and you actually start studying James, it is such a beautiful book. What a terrible travesty it was that I did not read that from cover to cover. It's only five chapters, and they're small. So it's actually a very simple time to spend in the morning and read through it. But we kind of pick and choose the verses out of it, right? And we know certain verses from it. But do you know what precedes it and how it flows? It is quite revealing. And it has actually edified me and grown me, painfully grown me this year, like no other book that I can remember. Well, it's like that with every book you dig into, right? But man, oh man, please. I'm guessing if you were like me, it's been a while since you read the book of James. I challenge you this week to read the book of James. It's crazy that it was brought up so many times in these testimonies from these boys. This was not planned. And in this, though, I think that we're going to be able to give even further clarity in a pretty short amount of time on how works work. So in Romans 4, I only have verses 1 and 2 up there. I should have done 1 through 4, but, you know, when Brenda leaves, things go crazy. Paul says in Romans 4, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. So if you're in the ditch of legalism, where you are trying to work for credit, it actually doesn't come by as credit, it's what is due. And so if you are trying to pay what is due, guess what you cannot accomplish? You can't pay what is due. So then you're like, well, what does James mean then? But to the one who does not work, this is verse 5, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So then you're like, oh, wait a second. So then we don't have to do anything. Is that what that means? But what we have to understand is the two perspectives here. The two perspectives that these books are for. When we look in verse 2, it says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But what are those next words? But not before God. We can't have anything that we bring to God and say, God, aren't you glad I did this so I can be with you? Nothing. He does it all. Christ gets all the glory. Christ paid for all the debt. We can't say, Jesus, you did all these things for me, and thankfully I did this little piece. He does it all. So what we're seeing from Paul is seeing it from God's perspective. The book of James is actually from man's perspective. And you might be asking me, what do you mean by that? Well, the thing is, though, is that for you to know that I'm a Christian, how would you know that? How do you know it? By what you see. I can talk all day long, but you know that if my mouth is writing checks that can't be cashed, it ain't doing nothing. In fact, it actually is a detriment to the Lord, isn't it? This chair, I could talk about it all day long on how it is great to sit in, and that I trust it, and that it is perfect, and it's wonderful, and it's comfortable, and it's there. But you know who's a better testimony about this chair? Is you. You who are sitting in it right now. Not this person who's talking about it, but but the people who are actually doing it. And as I observed when you guys came in, none of you went and said, you know what? I think this chair might work. I'm not sure. Every single one of you just sat down. Do you realize you exhibited faith? Your works exhibited faith in a chair. This is a picture of what our works look like as a Christian. It's what we do. Does that make sense? So, as I'm looking at this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we talk about a lot when we're talking about not by works. But we need to add 10, and it'll kind of bring these pictures together. It's quite beautiful. So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Created in Christ Jesus for good works. It isn't before we're saved. When we are saved, the Lord has works for us to do. He has you sitting in the chair. And you will be sitting in the chair without even thinking about it many times. Now, here's the struggle, though. That we're not just perfect, right? That's the problem. We are not just perfect. We're not all of a sudden saved and then like, here I am. This is why the book of James had to be written. Like, how does the Christian life look? He goes to Abraham, right? He goes to Abraham. Well, many of the books go to Abraham. We saw that with both Paul there's in Hebrews, it's in there. We're going to talk about Hebrews in a second. And actually, Nathan brought it up last week. It was quite beautiful how the Lord just kind of ties things together, even though we don't talk to each other about these things. So when we look at Abraham's life, was his life perfect? I mean, they use him over and over again as his faith was credited to him as righteousness. But do you see perfection in Abraham? We don't, do we? We actually see him screw up quite big many times. I mean, you're looking at his life, but yet you also see a trust in him that is quite beautiful. Even when he was first initially called out, what did he do? He didn't even know where he was going. And God called him out, and what did Abraham do? He trusted the Lord back when he was Abram. But in this particular passage, he's calling out Abraham with Isaac. So in this passage with Isaac, is this work that Abraham does, is this like working in a soup kitchen? Or is this helping battered women? Or is this in different types of service that you would see that are good, that you could maybe possibly do as a Christian in good faith, and actually they would be glorifying works, but also something where somebody could actually do it in hopes that they would be obtaining some type of salvation? Because that is out there with all sorts of religions. Bad churches have food kitchens. Bad churches have all sorts of ministry. So do good ones. So how does it work? Well, look what he says with Abraham. He's talking about with Abraham. Let's read it in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Oh, I'm sorry. In your little blanks, for the first time I put blanks on your sheet. I have never done that before. What I want to talk about today is the battle, the first two blanks that you need to fill out. James and Paul were not fighting face to face. James and Paul were actually fighting back to back. What we're seeing is these two fight together. This is a fight to they are hand in hand. I would have been bummed if I would have skipped that. All right. So when we look at Abraham in Hebrews 11, 17, and who's ever working the computer, you're a champ. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Do you see what Abraham was thinking when he was called to sacrifice his son Isaac? He knows that it's a quote from the Old Testament, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." So he knows that his descendants will be through Isaac. So his trust, you don't see him doubting the Lord in something that would be actually quite crazy. I mean, the rest of the pagan societies were sacrificing children. Our God is trying to show a picture of his future son, Jesus Christ. He's also showing something where Abraham believes his God so much that he sits in that chair. And he trusts his God to fulfill the promises that he has given, no matter what. That isn't a typical work, is it? That is his faith in action. And actually, you see the faith of Isaac in action. Abraham was over 100 years old. Isaac was a strapping teenager like our boys right here. Maybe a little less cocky. So we really need to go back. So how does this work? Like, how do works work? And how does that work in our life? How can we be like Abraham? And really even Rahab. I would love to talk about her too, but time is short. It's quite beautiful. The book of James, in order for us to get the context, we need to really start in the very beginning. So you can start this letter in the beginning so you have the right pieces in place. So by the time that you come to this passage in chapter 2, you understand what's been built before it. And I can't go through all that, as you guys know, in this time, but we can at least crack it open and start. What is the book of James? What is the history of James? In James 1:1, it says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings." You're like, Mitch, how in the world are you going to get context from that? But if you think about it, did you guys know that the book of James was the first book in God's brilliance, in his sovereignty, in his complete understanding that he distributed to all the churches? It was the first letter written. So, out of all the ones it could be, you would think it would be a gospel. You could think it would be, I don't know, Romans. I mean, I preach all the time. If you don't get Romans right, you don't get anything right. But he chose James. And as I was thinking about that, and then he's talking about this, the believers in the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. What were they saved out of? Most of them, major legalism. They were saved out of legalism. They were saved out of a place that Jesus wasn't holy enough. They were calling Jesus' works of the devil. You don't celebrate the Sabbath like we do. You don't do this. You don't do that. You must do all these things. You must tithe this way and make it loud. You must fast twice a week and get yourself all dirty and dolled up and show people how miserable you are. And Jesus comes through and shows the truth. These people were under chains trying to receive salvation in what was beautiful. Man corrupts it, does it not? The very things that, I mean, God was so so evident through the Old Testament, but man takes it and twists it, and they're saying, you must do these things. This is the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, you must do all these laws, you must follow in this way, or you will not receive eternal life, so much so that you can't even touch people that are dirty. If you touch them, you will be unclean, and all this stuff. It's craziness. But what happens when you get saved from super legalism? It's just like Martin Luther. Why did Martin Luther hate James? Did you guys know the plight of that man? Have you guys read his testimony on when he came to know Christ? He was a Catholic that was struggling so hard with sin. He would spend hours in the confessional giving every single sin that he could remember in his mind. And he would go through and he'd be just telling the priests. And the priests were like exhausted. They literally talk about the priests being exhausted hearing Martin Luther. And he would leave the confessional and he would walk out and he'd go, oh, I've said all my sins. I finally feel good. And then he'd remember one that he forgot. And he would go, oh, and he would be just devastated. And we could talk more about that, but then he's going through Romans, which is gorgeous. And he realizes that he is free in Christ. He is not chained by the law. And so he struggles with it, like the Pharisees did. So I see this. But you have to understand, too, that back then they had the Sadducees. The Sadducees threw away all scripture that happened after the first five books of the Bible. We only follow Moses. They were very nonchalant in their thinking. They were the antinomian. Pharisees were the legalists, both in the ditch. So as you are looking at this, so we see James really fighting antinomianism, but he does actually cover legalism too. You actually have the next book of the Bible, Galatians, come out and fight legalism. So you have a very heavily antinomian book, and then the next book that God distributes the thing is a very anti-legalistic book when it's attacking the Judaizers and all these people that are trying to earn their salvation with Jesus plus. And the beauty of those two things is Paul, after he writes Galatians, it even reports in that he goes through and he gets the right hand of fellowship from who? James. So they're in agreement. They're not at war. They're not at war. So when you go back to the front part of James, and I'm only going to just talk very briefly about the very first section, it says, consider, this is in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What I want you guys to know is that your very lives, bad to the bone, your very lives, sorry, can you hear the phone over there? Anyways, totally threw me off, sorry. In this book, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The opportunity for you to sit in the chair every single day comes at you in every form that you can imagine in life. The craziness, the troubles. As you look up the Greek, if you go into the various trials, it's looking at basically as everything is tests. There's things that come around at you from all angles. And they're not all the bad. Some of it's bad. We know that, right? Those things come up in your mind first. But it could be great blessing. Are you going to honor God when you're blessed tremendously? Are you going to seek the Lord as he is squeezing you, as you are being tested and proven? And as we see with Abraham, was he always successful? No, he wasn't, but he was seen as righteous in the times that it mattered. And so my question for you guys is, I'm thinking about these youth that are going off to college. You're going to get busier than you've ever been. You're going to have school, jobs, friends, activities, things, lack of sleep. And what's going to happen? Sunday morning, you're going to wake up and you're going to be dog tired. And you're going to think to yourself, this is the only time that I have to rest. The Lord will understand if I sleep in. That is true. We do not have to go to church every Sunday to show that we are Christian. But my question is, what does the world see? My question is before God, you know that you're good. But everybody else in that dorm that was out with you and playing and doing all those things, and they see you come back from church when they're just getting out of bed, what does that say to them? The testimony before man, are you alive in Christ? Are you dead in Christ just like them? It does not save you. But through life, we all have all these different things that the Lord puts in our path. And we can either seek him or we can seek the world. And there's sometimes when you will fail. But I pray most of the time, or even half the time, or many times, you will succeed. Here's a little bit of comfort, and then we're going to do something special. In verse 5, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. He is telling you this because you're going to need wisdom in the Lord. You're going to need to be seeking him in prayer over and over and over again. And you may be asking to seek him in prayer in the same things over and over and over again. And the promise that you actually have here is the fact that he does it without reproach. You can go to God with the same thing that is laid on your heart that you know that you're falling short with and say, Lord, give me wisdom in this. I need you. I wish I could go to the second half of that verse and talk about how we do it. But the fact of the matter is you have a God that is merciful and he is loving and he's made a promise here that you can go to him over and over again without reproach. So as the trials of life come, you need to seek your God. Dig your nose in the word so you know him better. So as you have the chance to sit down, you will. And then seek him in prayer and communicate with him frequently. Your works are a product of your faith. The greater your faith is, the greater your true faith is in God, the more you will be sitting down in that chair without thinking. That's where our works come from. That's what the world sees. Think of it from man's perspective. God already knows your heart. We don't.